I enjoyed that, but I'm glad it's over. Man, last night I had dreams. I had dreams all night long where I was looking for my guitar. I was up all night looking for my guitar. Like all night long, I kept dreaming that I couldn't find my guitar. And I get nervous about that stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I enjoyed worshiping the Lord with you, honey. All right. First Thessalonians 5. Let me give you a sugar pop. You go, mwah. I don't do that with all the other singers except Jeremy. Jeremy's the only one. But outside of him, that's it. First Thessalonians. Man, how many of you are glad to be in church this morning? Amen. How many of you have already got your eclipse glasses bought and you're ready to go see the eclipse tomorrow? Is anybody going anywhere special to see it? Raise your hand if you are. Where are you going to work to see it? Where are you going? Right here. You're going to be right here. I see. I see. Well, I know we're right in the path. And it's going to be a pretty awesome experience tomorrow. And let me find this. We're going to have quite a few scriptures to look at today. And so get your Bibles ready. And follow with me here. I'm going to have to line a few things up here real quick. Give me 1 second. The Lord led me to teach on this morning, and I think you'll find it to be helpful and interesting as we're looking at some things in the news that are on our minds right now. 1 Thessalonians 5. There we go. We're going to pick it up there in verse number 1. And I'm not going to preach like I normally do. Normally I tell illustrations and some humor and things. I don't know if there'll be any humor in today's message, but it will be informative. We're going to look at some things from Scripture. We're going to look at quite a few Scriptures, and you're going to hear quite a few Scriptures. But we're going to look at a topic entitled, The Signs in the Heavens. The Signs in the Heavens. Let's look at this real quickly here. 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible is a book that gives us something very unique to Christianity, and this thing is called prophecy. Somebody described prophecy as history told in advance. The Bible gives us all kinds of things that are going to happen in the future, but writes about it as though it's in the past. We see where there are people given, there were prophets given prophecies, and they were given by God, and they had to be 100% accurate. In fact, if a prophet said, tomorrow it is going to rain, and it didn't rain, he was to be stoned and killed as a heretic. That was the pressure. How many of you feel like there wouldn't be a lot of meteorologists alive today if they were claiming to be prophets? There'd be a lot of them that would have been stoned. There'd be public stonings. It'd be a job that nobody would want to be a meteorologist. But in any case, a prophet had to be that accurate. There was no room for error. If they said it, if they declared it, if they said, God spoke to me and this is going to happen, it better happen. If he's not 100% sure about it, he needed to remain quiet about it. Well, the Bible has a lot of prophets that give us a lot of prophecies that we see them in the Old Testament. We see those coming true through the life of Jesus over and over and over again. We saw Jesus fulfill many prophecies. We looked at that over the last week, in fact, last Sunday and last Wednesday night. And then there were prophets, of course, given in the New Testament. Through, of course, Jesus. Jesus gave many prophecies concerning future events. He also allowed John the Revelator to share prophecies about things that would be happening, that would be signs that Jesus is returning and that his return be imminent. I think it's important to always note this, that even people who lived just after the ascension of Jesus felt that they were going to see the rapture or the return of Christ. They felt they were going to be a part of that group that was snatched up, that would never taste death. We know that Paul included himself whenever he spoke, we who remain will be caught up together and meet him, Lord. He felt that the Lord would come during his day. And so Christianity throughout all generations has been careful to study the prophecies, to look at the signs very carefully. And of course, every generation has had argument that they could be the generation that sees the clouds roll back and sees Jesus in the clouds and us gather to meet him there. And there's no reason that we as a generation should exclude that as well. We very could be the people who see Jesus return to take us to be with him. And we understand that will set up a 7-year period that will be a horrible time. That's called the time of the tribulation. And we see that that will conclude by the second coming of Christ, where he comes and he comes to earth and he sets up his earthly kingdom. So there's many prophecies given by that. Now let's look at what the Bible has to say concerning this, because it's important that we as Christians understand that prophecy is there, that it is real, that it holds credence, but we also have to have the right relationship with it. When I read these things to you, I want you to understand that Paul will conclude in verse 11 with a very important word, which is supposed to be the purpose of prophecy. We'll get to it in a minute, but let's read starting in verse 1. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." If you have your pen, underline that. That's such a vivid depiction of what's going to happen when Jesus comes in the rapture. Now, it's important to note for any of the Bible scholars in the room, the word rapture is not found anywhere in the Word of God. It is not a biblical word. It is a theological word. And the word means to snatch up or gather up. And it is a descriptive word given by people who study the Bible to describe this event, which is regularly mentioned in the Bible, this event being that Jesus is going to return. He's not going to land on earth, but he is going to come to the clouds, and we are going to be gathered from earth up to meet him in the air. Now, it is not to be confused with the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus will descend from the heavens, and he will come all the way to earth. He will land on the Mount of Olives. He will then claim this earth. He will become the ruler of this earth, and it will set up what is known as the millennial reign. But before that happens, 7 years before that happens, there is this event where Jesus comes as a thief in the night. What a great way the Bible puts that. Somebody who comes in secretly, stealthily, gets what he wants, and then just leaves. Thieves don't call ahead and make appointments. Be nice if they did. You can sit there on the porch and wait for them with your old L.C. Smith double barrel. But they don't do that. Anybody in here ever been the victim of a robbery? Oh, isn't that a horrible feeling? Just a horrible feeling. Just a few weeks ago, we have some video footage of it, but a guy pulled up in a truck and just grabbed our concrete benches underneath our awning. Grabbed both of them. Just picked them up, put some back of his truck, and drove off. Man, he didn't send us. He didn't call and say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm coming by to get those. It'd be nice if you'd have your cameras off and nobody watching." He didn't do that. He just came and got what he wanted and left. We got here the next day, noticed they were gone. We checked the cameras, and we saw a man doing that. But we just noticed after something was missing that something had happened. And we knew we had been robbed. Well, the world is going to know that something has happened because there will be people missing, and possibly millions of people. Now, I believe the government already has explanation measures in place. There will be all kinds of explanation measures in our media. There's explanation measures in place by our government. I can guarantee you the devil is not slack concerning how he's going to handle this event. But we see that Jesus said that he's going to come as a thief in the night, or Paul wrote here, a thief in the night, and that he's going to come under a cover of darkness, get what he wants, he'll be gone, and the only way they'll know that he came is by what is missing after he is gone. Hopefully you'll be a part of the crowd that's missing, amen? Now notice this in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child." If you ever pen, underline that. We have several ladies in the room that are expecting a child soon. The birth is imminent. I call this the glow section. This right here. Because this is where all of our pregnant ladies seem to sit. The glow section. We have two right here. Boom, boom, right here. Ladies, there's going to come a day where you're going to have some what's called birth pains. And you're going to flip out because you're both first-time moms, right? And you're going to flip out. And your husband's going to literally flip out even worse. He's going to jump up and he's going to start trying to, you know, run into the wall and trip over the couch when you say, honey, I think it's time. And there are things called Braxton Hicks contractions. Who knows all about those? Amen. And those are, you know, early contractions that come way before the baby is actually coming. And sometimes it causes a false alarm. It scares you half to death. But then there's going to be that day where these contractions come and they just keep coming. And you're going to say, huh. And they're going to get closer together. It's going to hurt. They're going to have those contractions. And then they're going to go away for a moment. You're going to say, oh, sweet relief. But then when you think that you're in peace and you think it's all good, they come right back. And as they get closer and they get closer and they get closer together, you will know that this baby is coming now. The Bible gives us signs, and here's the thing. People who are debaters of religion will point out, and they're correct, that there's always been certain things throughout history. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been things in the heavens. There's always been these things that are discussed. Okay, that's always been throughout history. But what we see here, the Bible giving us a warning that these signs will become more rapidly together, more frequent. You'll start to see them happening often, way more often than previously in history. So we see this description, a thief in the night. That's one description. We see here another description of a woman who is about to give birth. Those pains start out far apart, but as they start to become more rapid, a woman will know that the birth of her child is imminent. And we see here then that they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. What he's saying here is that those who have studied the word are not ignorant to what is happening here. We are not in darkness, the darkness of ignorance. We look at the news and we are not in darkness. We know what's going on. How many of you connect the dots a lot? You start to look at the news and you say, man, whew, Jesus has got to be coming soon. We are not in darkness, and we see things, and we see patterns in it all, so we study it. We're not in darkness. We know the Word of God has shed light on this otherwise dark topic of what is in the future. We are not in darkness. We know how the story ends. We know where it's all going. The Bible tells us how it begins. The Bible tells us how it all ends. We're not in darkness. And he says here, we're not in ignorance or darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we're not in darkness so that this should catch us off guard or unprepared. The key is the word prepared. You will never know when it's going to happen. You can study the stars and you can study the scriptures and you can study every book you can read by every prophetic writer out there. You will never know when the thief in the night is going to come. But here's the key. You need to not be caught unprepared. Unprepared. He will not take you as somebody who's unprepared for this to happen. Now, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. If you have your pen, underline those two words, watch and the word sober. The word sober means somebody who's alert. Somebody who is at the top of his senses. When we see somebody who is a drunkard, their senses are dulled. But when they're sober, they're completely alert, completely awake, completely in tune to their senses. So we see here that we need to be watchful. We need to be looking for it. We need to be looking for these things in the world around us and in the scripture before us. But we also need to be sober. We need to be somebody who is alert to this stuff as these things are happening around us. Now look at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Boy, you can't underline that part too much. Underline it. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. The wrath of God is appointed for those who have rejected Jesus as their Savior. There will be wrath. The tribulation is a period of God's wrath. But the child of God is not appointed to be partakers of that wrath, nor are we appointed to be partakers of the eternal wrath, this place called hell. We are not appointed for that. When you became a child of God, you were no longer in danger of hell fire. That appointment is not for you. That wrath is not held in reserve for those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Now, those that have rejected Jesus, there is an appointment with the wrath of God in the future for them. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all, and on that cross, he gave us the ability to have salvation and no longer an appointment with the wrath of God. Verse 10, it says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, I love this. Verse 11, key word here. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. In other words, lift one another up and through the teaching. Edify, teach, edify one another, even as also ye do. The word of God in prophecy was not given to scare us. Did you know that? Now, sadly, a lot of people approach it with fear and trembling, and it causes them to have anxiety. That is often due to their ignorance or maybe even a Swiss cheese knowledge of prophecy. It's kind of like my uncle that he told me when he was in the Marine Corps that he studied judo. And I said, wow, and I was thinking Bruce Lee, you know. And I was wanting him to show me some things, and I was about 8 years old. And I said, how much judo did you learn, Uncle Kenny? He looked at me and said, enough to get beat up. Just enough to get beat up. You know, a lot of people know just enough Bible to get confused. They know just enough Bible to be afraid of the things. They don't have a complete knowledge of it. And, you know, I want to say this. There's no shame in being ignorant if you've not had an opportunity to learn. There is a great shame in being willfully ignorant. There's a great shame in a child of God who has so much teaching available through the mediums of good. There's great Bible institutes. We have a very good Bible institute here, Faith Bible Institute. There is no reason for a church member to come to Town East and be ignorant of the scriptures. You could come to that on Monday nights and literally have your mind open to this scripture, and it's doctrinally sound. A lot of people are reading the internet to get their Bible knowledge. They need to read the Bible. Amen? You know that not everything you read on the internet is true. And not every expert who writes blogs on the internet is biblically sound. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the author of confusion, and he plants seeds of confusion. And there are a lot of cultic writers and cultic preachers, and people get on the internet and watch their sermons, and there is definitely an agenda behind their teachings. Every cult leader has had extensive teaching with prophecy. I challenge you to read some of the writings and study some of the people. David Koresh, right here in Texas, taught constantly on prophecy, but it was with a very definite wicked spin to it. Charles Manson had a horrible spin on prophecy. His whole thing, Helter Skelter, was a misinterpretation and a willful misteaching to exploit young people who he then turned into a murdering mob for him, but it was an agenda in his own spirit and soul, using the word of God in a misteaching of scripture. And I can go on and on and on and on. There's been men teach prophecy and lead their followers to commit mass suicide. There was a man not long ago believed that there was a comet that only comes around every 100 years or so, but he had taught his followers that the comet was going to come through and that behind the comet there was a giant spaceship and the end of the world was going to come with it, that it was hiding in the tail of this comet. How many of you remember this? This was just in the last 20 years. And he led all of his followers on a certain day at a certain time, on a certain week and month, when he had this studied where it was coming through, to commit a mass suicide. And so his followers did that. There was a person that taught biblical prophecy, but he taught it in a wicked way. I mean, I could continue. So many illustrations. Where do you need to learn your prophecy? You need to learn it, number one, from the Word of God. And then you need to hear it from a trusted, doctrinally sound minister or teacher. who does not have an agenda or a new religion. I'm going to wait for somebody to yell amen. Amen. We're not people to be ignorant. We shouldn't be caught in the darkness. The Bible tells us what we need to know about it. And we see that the purpose of it, according to Paul, was to comfort and to give comfort. When I preach on prophecy, my goal is to never scare you. I'm not one of those that wants to take saved people and talk them into being lost. I'm not trying to set any records for baptisms or salvations. We just simply put the facts out and we continually have you confront the question, am I saved? But beloved, if you are born again, if you've asked Jesus into your heart to save you, Jesus saves you and he keeps you. Amen. You are not saved because you're sinless. You need to get saved because you are a sinner. You can do nothing to earn your salvation. Therefore, you can do nothing to maintain your salvation. You have to trust Jesus and put your trust on Jesus to be your Savior. And when it comes to prophecy, we have to put our trust in Jesus, knowing that we are not appointed under wrath, knowing that the teachings of this are there to bring us comfort. What is the comfort? Here's the comfort in the message of prophecy. Very simple. In the end, we win. When I say we, I say the followers of Jesus. We will emerge the winners. Now, tomorrow, we're going to see a natural phenomenon that will be both spectacular and a little spooky. I have received calls and texts asking me what I think about this event tomorrow, this full eclipse. Now, we must understand that all the signs in the heavens that are given, and we're fixing to look at some of them, but I want you to understand this before I read these scriptures. We have to understand timelines and time frames in prophecy. And that is where a lot of people err. They do not understand timelines and time frames, often attributing things to the rapture that need to be attributed to the second coming and that period between the rapture and the second coming. Now, we must understand that all the signs in the heavens described that we're going to read, they describe this period found in the seven-year tribulation, just before Jesus returns to set up his earthly kingdom. There is no scripture that I can find that tells us to be alerted by this eclipse tomorrow. Jesus could come to take his children tomorrow, just as he could any day. The eclipse has no bearing pro or con toward Jesus returning tomorrow. How many of you understand that? So I'm not saying that Jesus will return tomorrow, as many people are thinking might could happen. I'm not saying that it is. I am not saying that it is not. I'm saying that Jesus could come at any moment, tomorrow included. And not because of an eclipse, but because that would be the day appointed by the Father. But the eclipse itself is not a sign for the rapture. The total eclipse of the sun is an amazing thing. Throughout history, there have been many of these eclipses. How many of you are aware of that? How many of you have ever been through a total eclipse? I have. I've seen this. And they've happened throughout the world. And yearly, there's an eclipse of some kind. Some are bigger, some are longer, but there's eclipses regularly. Throughout history, there have been many of these. Mankind has learned through the study of space and the stars that there is an order to it all. Through the order and design of space, they can navigate. They can discern seasons and predict heavenly occurrences such as an eclipse. Now, this shows us once again the fact that there is a design to it all. Now, beloved, I'm not a scientist and I don't claim to be the smartest guy in the world. I'm from Arkansas, amen? Born in Walnut Ridge. When the name Nut is in your birthplace, there's only so much seriousness you're ever going to get in life. But I do know this one fact. I'm smart enough to know this. For there to be a design, there must be a designer. And space is not just a bunch of chaos out there. They have studied it, and they've studied it, and they're still just scratching the surface of what they know about it. But it is not chaos. There is a design to the heavens. And space is not the result of a cataclysmic explosion that has created chaos, that has brought all of this into being, as the atheist or the Darwinist would want us to believe. Yet we see in space a design, and it was designed by an engineer, and it works according to the plan of that engineer. How did they know there's going to be an eclipse? And they've known this for a long time. How did they know? Because they studied the path and the design, and they know that it is on a path according to a design. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. Some of you are looking at me like a bullfrog stuck in a hellstorm. You're just sitting there going. You understand that there has to be a designer if there to be a design. John, you're wearing a suit. Stand up. Everybody see this suit. Stand up here, John. John, do you believe that that suit is the result of somebody taking some swabs of fabric and just throwing it into a tumbling dryer, and for 50 years they tumbled it, one day they opened it up, and out came that nice suit? Do you believe that?
50 million.
50 million. Well, it depends. In 2 years, it'll be 60 trillion, you know. They change numbers like that pretty often, but do you believe that's how that suit came about? What, how did that suit come about? Somebody had to design it and build it, right? No way you would ever be convinced that that suit was the result of just cosmic, catastrophic chaos that produced a design that's usable. And we've gone over this and over this, but this eclipse, what do I see in it? I see God's design. I see that space is a place that God has created beyond what we can ever comprehend. And we see that there's this great design and this great work being done there. And that this is according to the plan of the engineer, and that engineer is God. Notice what the Word of God says. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Let's just start at the beginning. I love how the Bible starts out, by the way. I love the first four words of the Word of God. Who knows what the first four words are? In the beginning, God. And that's it. He doesn't, Brother Travis, he doesn't try to explain anything else beyond that. He doesn't try to tell us where he came from, how he got here, what. Just before there was you, there was me. In the beginning, before earth, before stars, before sun, before moon, before monkeys, before catfish, there was God. Now notice this, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice there is a singularity to that. There's a heaven, singular, and the earth, singular. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, I know many of you already know this, but for the sake of those who've never caught it, there is light, but what has not been created yet? There is a heaven, there is a earth. On the fourth day, he's going to build on the heavens. Right now, there's two celestial places. There's an earth, and there is a heaven. But there is light on earth. What is absent, though? The sun. There's no sun yet. But yet God created light. Isn't that awesome? You see, before there was ever a sun, there was light. Now, we understand in heaven there is no sun. There's no need for a sun. The Bible says the glory of God is the light of heaven. And we see the glory of God as it lights up the earth. And then God creates a sun for a purpose. And we see that. And then it says, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now we see the firmament called heaven. We understand in Scripture there are three heavens that are referred to. There's heaven number one. That is the heaven that God lives in, the home of God. There's heaven number two, that is the atmosphere around the earth. Apparently, before the flood, there was a canopy of water that surrounded the earth, making it an amazingly oxygen-rich environment. People would have lived very long under that environment, which is consistent with Scripture. Animals would have lived long. Animals would have grown to be very large under that kind of environment. But we know that at the flood, that firmament came down upon the earth. And science after science declares that there was definitely a flood on this planet. Even secular scientists agree that this whole earth was flooded. They just don't agree on the source of that flood. We know that it was by the hand of God. After that flood, the firmament was then gone, and now we live in the conditions that you and I live in with the limited lifespans and all the things that are there. But we see that this firmament was the second heaven, and then, of course, there's a third heaven, and we see that is there's the heaven that the stars and the moon are in. That's actually the second heaven. So there's heaven where God lives, second heaven where the moon and stars are at. The third heaven was the firmament described here. How many of you understand that? Say amen. And there are examples of all three heavens in Scripture being described. By reading the context, you know which one it is. Now, in Genesis 1, 14 through 19, it says this, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." We see on the fourth day, God developed the heavens. Now in Job 9, verse 4. I'm going to start reading, but if you want to turn there, you can see it. Job 9, verse 4. We're going to read to verse number 8. Job 9, verse 4 says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" Who's ever hardened their heart against God and won? That's the question. Then he goes on to say, "Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." There we see an incredible truth that the stars and the sun obey the voice of God, because God is their creator. Psalms 147, verse 4 says this, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Wow, what a great word. We'll come back to that word in a minute. Psalms 148:3 says this, "Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light." The psalmist declares that the heavens praise the Lord. Amos 8, verse 8 through 11 says this, "Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Wow, what a powerful place of Scripture. But in this, we see mention a solar eclipse that God will cause to happen. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says this, verse 9 through 11. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." There we see yet again another mention of an eclipse. By the way, the moon has no illumination properties in and of itself. Are you aware of that? The moon does not illuminate as does the sun. The sun radiates light, basically a big old ball of fire. The moon does not illuminate any on its own. It is purely 100% a reflection of the light that comes from the sun itself. They say that the moon's surface is created by a cosmic explosion that created out of chaos. But anyway, the moon itself has a dust on it. Its crust is a mirror-like substance that is specifically designed by the designer, God, to be a reflector of the sun's rays. So the Bible says that there's a part of the day that the sun shines, but then God said he wanted light for man in the nighttime, so he created this moon that illuminates the light of the sun, and it lights the night sky. It's also discernible for seasons, and science has studied the patterns of the moon. We understand that there are moon phases that are in a pattern. We know when there's going to be a full moon, a crescent moon, when there's going to be just little slithers of moon. They understand these patterns because there's a design to it. But God created the moon and he commands the moon. And we see that God causes an eclipse, which causes the moon and the sun to go dark and the stars as well. Now in Amos 5 verse 8, we see this scripture. "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." So we see here again God with his command over the sun, and we see him using an eclipse in this scripture where he darkens the sun. Now I want to share some thoughts. We've laid some scriptural background here. It's been mentioned in scripture a lot. Now here's some thoughts. Number one, we understand that God created the heavens. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. God created the heavens. It wasn't the result of some cosmic explosion. We did not get all this design out of chaos. Chaos never creates order. Chaos begets chaos. We have a world of order. This world has an incredible order. There is a design everywhere you look on this planet. We see it not only on this planet, but the world beyond this planet, the terrestrial areas up there. We see a design in all of this. And God says in the Word of God that he created the heavens for these reasons. Number one, to divide the day from the night. And it gives us a time frame of a day. And in this, we create calendars and we create seasons, which help us create weeks and months and years. God gave order in the calendar through the sun and the stars and the moon. We see it was to divide the day and the night, to give light in the day and to light the night skies, to give man a way to discern the seasons and to be able to find direction. We see that this was all purposes why God created the heavens. People say all the time, well, there's so many planets out there. Isn't it really arrogant for man to say that we're the only thing that's out here? No, it's not that man is arrogant. It's just that God is awesome. That God created all this for the sake of man. I mean, it's incredible. And we see that God created it all to display his unfathomable power. You realize that man throughout history has worshipped the sun? The Egyptians worshipped the sun. Did you know that? They had a name for it, Ra. They worshipped it. You know that the Muslims today worship the image of the moon? By the way, the name Allah means moon god. Look it up. By the way, I'm so glad I don't worship the moon. I worship the sun. Not the one they worship, but the one that was begot from the Father. But we see here that man has worshipped the sun, man has worshipped the moon, man has worshipped the stars. There's people who won't leave their house unless they consult their stars. And yet, here's what I want to point out to you. The sun, the moon, and the stars all obey without question. the voice of God Almighty. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 32. Get your Bibles out. We're going to look at some scriptures here. Some interesting stories of the celestial world obeying the voice of God. Let me check my time. There's no way I'm going to get through all this. But there's a service tonight, which I can continue it to. And you may have to come back tonight to get the rest of the story, because I'm going to save the best part for the end. That's the dessert. It's going to be good. But Ezekiel 32, we're going to see something interesting, and I'm going to mark my time here. I'm going to probably have to cut it out and finish it up tonight. And I hope you can come back tonight and get the rest of the story. That you not be in ignorance, that you not be in darkness, that such a thing could overtake you as the Bible describes. I want you to be in comfort. Ezekiel 32, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Look at verse number 3. We're going to read through to verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I lead thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. We understand that at the battle of Armageddon, the blood will flow to the horse's reins, literally a lake of blood. Verse 7, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. There we see some prophetic writing of the wrath of God as it will be poured upon this earth. Let's look at another scripture. Go to Joshua chapter 10. There we see God in control and command of the heavens, where God is taking his creation and using it for his purpose. The sun, the moon, the stars. And in that case, as he pours his wrath upon man that has rejected him. In Joshua 10, we see an interesting account of the command of God over his creation. Joshua 10, verse number 12. It says this. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. We see here that there was a battle, and we see that God caused the sun to stay in place for about a 24-hour period. There we see God as he commands his creation. All righty, Isaiah 38. Let's look at something else here. And there's all kinds of debate about that portion of Scripture, and there's even claims that scientists have uncovered in the accounting of history that there is a missing day that they couldn't account for until they went to the Word of God and it explained it. Now, I've heard others debunk that and other scientists who say that that is not credible, and I don't really know, but I find it interesting that that could be the case and that there is some debate about that missing day, that when you take the Word of God and overlay it, you will see that there is an accounting for the hours that scientists can't figure out why it's not there. The Word of God does account for it. Now, in Isaiah 38, look at it here. It says this in verse number 8. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. We see that in this portion of Scripture, through the power of the Lord, the sun on the sundial that showed the time that God caused it to go backwards 10 degrees. And we see that in Scripture. And again, there is science debate about this and how it could account for time that they cannot account for that seems to be missing. We see that in any case, according to the Word of God, the Son obeys the voice of God. Now we see that the reason why God has given the sun, the moon, and the stars is to display his unfathomable power. His infinite nature is displayed in his creation of an infinite space and time. You know, one of the hardest things to explain, especially to little kids, is the infinite nature of God. Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end. If you're a parent, well, y'all going to have to look forward to that. Daddy, where did God come from? Go ask your mom. That's probably what's going to happen there. Go talk to your mom. How do you explain infinites? Everything that we have, Brother Albert, has a beginning and an end, doesn't it? Beginning, you know, an end. We go to the graveyard, we see a born on date, we see a little dash, and we see a died date. Everything has a beginning and an end. How do you explain God, who never had a beginning and will have no end? How's that even possible? Do you realize God created something to display his infinites? Where does space end? I mean, are you flying through space in your X-Wing fighter? The Millennium Falcon? And all of a sudden you just hit a brick wall and it says the end on it? Is that what you think probably happens in space? No. There is no end. Where does space begin? Do you realize that God created an example of infinity to illustrate what he is? Where does time end? Where does it begin? Where do numbers end? Where do numbers, you know, you start at zero, but you can go backwards. Am I right, Miss Betty? You can go backwards as far as you can go forward. In the negatives, as far as the... It does not have an ending. See, I was listening to math class some. There's no ending. There's no ending. God has created things that we as humans, well, everything has to have a beginning. That's why I don't believe in God. I believe in evolution. All right, great, man. Where did your explosion come from? That created matter. You say that God came out of nowhere and created something out of nothing. Well, you believe that an explosion came out of nowhere and created everything out of chaos. You got way more faith than I got. Either way you go, you're living in faith. God created the stars and the heavens for the benefit of man and to display to man his incredible power. That goes on and on and on. It's humbling. David stood out on a balcony. David, the king of Israel, stood out on his porch, looking into the desert sky. And he said, when I consider the sun and the stars and the things which thy hand hast made, I'm getting chills. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever want to feel small? Go stand out in your yard and look at the sky in a southern Texas night. Go to Big Bend, amen? You guys were just there. Big Bend, some of you were here. You want to feel tiny? You go stand out there and look up at that awesome display of God's power. And the Bible leads us to believe he did it all for us, for our purpose. And he's just created, and he's created, and there's no end to his creative ability and his creative power. God says that he measures the span of space with just the span of his hand. That's the distance between the end of your pinky and your thumb. God measures space with a span. Boom. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. You know, tomorrow there's going to be an eclipse. I don't want you to live in fear or darkness, although you're going to be in darkness for a little bit tomorrow. Be sure you got a flashlight. What is the message of this eclipse? That there's a God who sits in the heavens who's put an order to things. And that order goes by His design. And it answers to His will. And everything that God created obeys His voice. Praises His name. And tomorrow, as we're standing looking at this awesome phenomenon, let us praise the Lord God of heaven who created all of it. Now, I've got much more to say. In fact, I was only in point one. I have three more points to go. But Bill Miller's is a call. I want you to bow your heads. I'll pick it up here tonight at 6:30. If you can come back, I'll finish this message tonight. Oh, what a mighty God we serve, who created the heavens and the stars to display His matchless power, to show us what infinity looks like, to give us an idea of His nature. He's infinite. Something that you and I could not comprehend were it not that God gave us examples to demonstrate it. We'll never understand God. We'll never comprehend all of His attributes and power, His wisdom that He used as He constructed the foundations of the earth, how He placed the stars where He wanted them to be, and He calls them all by name, the scripture says. Why He placed the moon exactly where He placed it. Science say it's an act of precision. That if it were closer, if it were further, there'd be chaos. But it's right where it needs to be. Why? Because God is wise. Oh, man. Beloved, do you know God as your Savior? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Now, I'm going to cover some more prophetic end of this tonight. We're going to get into some of that. And I think you'll find it to be enlightening and interesting. But all of that is just knowledge. What's most important is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? If you say, preacher, I know Jesus as my Savior, would you just lift your hand up as a witness this morning? I know Jesus as my Savior. Oh, man, I'm so glad. Hands everywhere. You can put your hands down. Man, I'm happy that you know Jesus. What a great... You'll never understand the power of that until you stand before God one day to know that Jesus has saved you. Let me ask you, is there anyone today that could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand? I couldn't, because I don't really know, but I sure want to. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to send anybody to go see you. But if you'll raise your hand and put it right back down that you need to know Jesus as your Savior, I'll pray for you from where I stand, and then I'll give you an opportunity on your own to find the answers to this question. If you'll put your hand up right now, though, and put it right back down, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. We need to be praying for our country, praying for lost loved ones. I don't know how much time we have left. I am not a prophet, nor am I trying to make any predictions, but I do believe that the coming of Jesus is imminent. And as I'll get into tonight, I'll explain in more detail some things. But I do know this, the key is to be ready. Don't be a child of the darkness, a child of ignorance. Come to the light. That light is Jesus. He is the light to this world. Come to the light. I don't know what's going on in your private life. I don't know what's going on in the burden portion of your heart that keeps you awake at night, that draws tears to your eyes, that may bring anxiety to a trembling heart. And I don't know the answers to those things, but I know that I don't know all the questions, but I know the answer is always Jesus. And I'm going to give you a chance to come and talk to Jesus about it here in His house. Dear Father, we've looked at some things tonight in light of Scripture, and we have much more to look at. But I pray that you'll bring comfort to this room and the place of their salvation, that they need not fear. We are not appointed to the wrath that is described in this book, but yet we've been redeemed. We've been appointed to meet you in the air before these things happen. But Lord, it is my prayer and it is your wish that all would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And therefore, you've extended all this grace and this mercy, all this knowledge. And I pray that it will not fall on deaf ears and hollow hearts, but that if there's one soul today that does not know you as their Savior, that they'll come today and get the knowledge of your saving grace. For there is the doorway. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. They could stand in the doorway of great wisdom once they enter into the fear of God. I pray that they'll find it. Now, Lord, I pray you'll hear the prayers of each of these people. Many of them are carrying very heavy burdens. Lord, they need your help. There's no help that they can find in other places. They need you. And I pray that they'll find you this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name.